Well, this morning, like I mentioned already, we have the awesome privilege to have a missionary here. And I know over the years that missions and missionaries, when they visit our church, has touched my heart and my life. In fact, I remember when Ruth Duick visited here. I think that I was about 8 years old, maybe, at the time. And I remember what Ruth said. I remember that she said that she worked for OMF. I don't know if Ruth wants me to say this out loud, but that's okay. She said that she was afraid that it meant Old Maids Fellowship, not Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And I remember that sticking out to me as incredibly funny at 8 years old. And it's still funny, kind of, at 40. So, anyways, let's give a round of applause and invite Ruth up here this morning. Ruth was a missionary in Japan for about 42 years. I'm probably stealing her thunder here. But we're just so glad that she's here. We're so glad that she has been a faithful lady that we've had an opportunity to partner with as a church. You know, sometimes we look at our budget and we see, yeah, we give X amount, a month to missions and stuff like that. This is where it goes. And this is the stories we're going to hear are stories that are impacted because of how we had an opportunity to partner. And so don't ever think that that money is in vain or it's just streamed off somewhere, some pie in the sky. It is frontline work telling people about Jesus Christ. So let's pray for Ruth, and then she's going to bring the word this morning. Lord God, so thankful for Ruth, so thankful for her heart of missions that you have placed on her life. And thank you, God, for her faithfulness to your call. God, I pray that as we listen to stories today and listen to the word, that, God, our hearts would be challenged and changed and softened. And, God, that we would know, God, that even some of these stories, that, God, we have a little part in that because of our partnering. God, some people you call to go and be on the front line. Some people you call to support. And, God, I pray just that we would leave here encouraged by your Holy Spirit to see even missions around us, to see people in need around us, to see that the need is great. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's really good to be here with you today, and I can't remember the last time. I remember when I was here, but I don't know what year it was. But I just thank God for you as a church and for the encouragement that you've been to me over the years. I think one of the first times I came here, I stayed with Randy and Lori, and it was just really an encouragement to see how God was using them in ministry here and how you have become such a family who cares for one another. And that's really an encouragement to see from over the years. This morning I want to share with you Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. You probably all know this verse. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. These words were probably written at one of the lowest points in Jeremiah's life. And Jeremiah, he had just seen his city, Jerusalem, destroyed, and his people being taken captive. And for Jeremiah, it was kind of a downer. What next? In fact, if you look at those verses before, this is what he says. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. You couldn't get much lower than that. He had been called by God, to give out his word, and he went, and people didn't listen. I mean, it's nothing much harder than that. I've been in Japan for 42 years. Even today, not more than 1% of the population are Christian. And it's a very difficult field. In fact, Japan is the graveyard of modern missionaries, because it's not a place where people stay for a long time. It's too hard. It's difficult. So I know how Jeremiah must have felt. He felt that affliction and wandering in his spirit, and the bitterness and the gall, and my soul downcast within me. I've had it. And it's in those times that Jeremiah had a very unique default system. The next verse says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." For those of you who work with cell phones and computers, you know the default system. For example, if I go into messages and I have a message and I want to respond to it, and the first two letters I'll put in is TH. The default brings up TH and then thank and the, because those are the words that I use most often when I'm starting. So when it sees a TH, the default is thank or the. For Jeremiah, the default was, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What did he call to mind? He called to mind these verses, that because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Isn't that neat? That's his default. He didn't have to work hard and kind of strike up a feeling within him to say, "Now get to it and hope in God, trust in him." No, he didn't. The default was there. He had made many little choices over lifetime that said, "If God says it, I obey. And when God says it, I trust. I will wait on him." That was Jeremiah's stance. Some people might say, "Oh, it's too hard. Oh, I can't." Or they might say, "Oh, it's hopeless." And panic. And if panic is your default system, it's not very easy to trust in God. It's not very easy to rest in him. It'll mean hard work, because you don't automatically go there. The little choices you make every single day will lead you to the default system in your mind. And that's something that I have learned over the years. Being in Japan for 42 years and being involved in many different ministries, the Lord has put on my heart the importance of trusting him and realizing that he is a faithful God. That's been my theme over 42 years. God is faithful. I can trust him in any and every situation. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. Of course I do. I'm human. But my default system is that God is faithful, and therefore I can trust him. And when I came to Japan and I hit my 40-year mark, our mission decided that this was worth celebrating. And so they put on a surprise party, but then last minute they thought I might not arrive. So they called me and said, "We're having a party for you, so you better arrive." And they made a video clip of a summary of the different works that I had been involved in the last 40 years. And I'll just show that to you. It's 3 minutes long. I'm very conscious of the fact that It's only God's faithfulness that kept me and that enabled me for the ministry. Starting 5 new churches and starting a Christian kindergarten for 120 children, teaching in university, teaching high school, and reaching out to university students in my area, and different opportunities that God gave me were gifts from Him. And I just thank Him for keeping me and for enabling me to stay committed to the task. As I said earlier, for Jeremiah, when he wrote these words of the Lord's great, it is because of the Lord's great love we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those were very calming and powerful words in his situation at the time. At the time, he was anything but feeling those things, as I said earlier. The first thing that Jeremiah calls to mind in a difficult situation is God's great love. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We should perish because we're sinners. God made us for His glory so that we should show His glory in the world where we live. And yet we failed Him so many times. And we've lived for ourselves. We live for our own satisfaction rather than living wholeheartedly for Him. And we should have perished. We should be those who die because of it. But God sent His Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to die in my stead and in yours, and to give us life. And that's a thing that Jeremiah focuses on first when he calls to mind the hope that he has in God. When I looked at the original of this verse of God's love, you know what it was? It's loyal love. It could be translated loyal love. Because of God's loyal love, we are not consumed. Whatever we do, we've been accepted by Him, we've been forgiven, we've been made His children. And if we bungle up, and if we make mistakes, and we sin, will God's love to us decrease? No, it won't. If we do good, and we help others, and we read our Bibles, and we pray a lot, will God's love to us increase? No, it won't. His love is a loyal love. And that love is full and unconditional. And I think that's very powerful. Recently, I was asked to go to St. Boniface Hospital to visit an elderly man. The English pastor from the Japanese church where I help and where I preach once a month asked me to go and talk to this man because he couldn't, the English pastor couldn't speak Japanese, and he said, I don't know if he's a Christian. And so I said, okay, I'll go and visit him. And I walked into his room, and I thought, I've seen this guy before. And I introduced myself, and I said, I think we've met, haven't we? And he said, yes, we have. So, but only once. And so I started in and started to ask him about his life and also about his faith and what he was thinking. And I realized that this man has a faith. He's been baptized and he loves God, but he also has mental challenges that leave him very frustrated at times and really doubting whether he really even knows God. And as I talked to him, I shared with him Hebrews 13:5. God will never leave us. And I said, put your hand up like this and say, God will never leave me. And then I did it in Japanese. Shu wa watashi o してない。主は私を捨てない。And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, oh, that's true. It's so easy to lose perspective when things are difficult. It's easy to begin to doubt God. But God's love to you and me is a loyal love. It doesn't change. It doesn't get less and it doesn't get more. It's full already. And that love continues to us. And the second thing that Jeremiah thanks God for is for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Listen to those words again. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. It doesn't say his compassion does not fail. It doesn't say that. It says his compassions, plural, never fail. God's goodness to you and to me is new every single morning. Just like it was for the children of Israel. They were in that wilderness. They had nothing to eat. And they said, God, we're going to die. We're going to starve. What did you bring us here for? And God said, okay, I'll send you manna. Every morning. Fresh manna. Except on the Sabbath. And the day before the Sabbath, I'll send you a double amount. So that you have something every single day. God's provision for them was not just for 1 week. It wasn't just for 1 month. It was for years. But they had fresh, fresh manna every single morning. God's promises to you and to me from his word, they don't get old. In fact, he makes them new and fresh in our lives every single morning. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. I remember going through a very difficult time in Japan. There were maybe about two times in 42 years that I wanted to quit. And one of those times was I had been called to the church to be their pastor. And there were three ladies in the church who had been in that church right from the beginning. And till that time, they had a pretty strong control over things. But somehow God decided to bless us. And numbers increased. And the normal numbers had been like 15 or 20. But we went to over 40 in a very short few months. And they started to get afraid that they would lose the power to control. And so they were trying to tell myself and those who worked in the church, those who helped and did service in the church, to step back, step back, step back. You don't have to give it so much. And one of the ladies came to me and said, Ruth, just whatever happens, Sensei, don't quit. Because no Japanese pastor would be able to take this. But because you're a foreigner, you're different. And I thought, well, I'm not so different on the inside. I feel pretty cut down at times. And yet, every morning I would go for a walk. 45 minutes to an hour, and I would pray. And I just asked the Lord to somehow bring beauty out of ashes, to bring his beauty into this situation, to break broken reeds. And it was really amazing how people continued to come to know the Lord. And we were near a medical university, and at one time, I had eight students in different individual Bible studies studying to become Christian seekers. wanting to know the Lord. And I think, yeah, it was God's compassions every morning, the benefits that he gives us, the blessings that he gives us, the encouragement that he gives us, the peace that he gives us, the strengthening that he gives us was new every single morning. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have been able to make it through that time. But God is faithful, and we can trust him. OMF as a mission is 2 years older than Canada. So Canada is now 151, and OMF is 153. When we turned 150, we had a big celebration in Thailand. And I want to show you that five-minute clip from OMF 150 years.
Our story begins on the 25th of June, 1865, when James Hudson Taylor cried out to God on Brighton Beach for willing, skillful workers to join him in taking the gospel to the unreached inland provinces of China. And so the China Inland Mission was founded. Within a year, Taylor, his family and 16 workers set sail aboard the Lammermuir to China. By the end of 1866, 24 workers were active in four stations across inland China, preaching the gospel and planting churches. Other missionaries of the time sought to preserve their British ways, but Hudson Taylor was convinced that the gospel would only take root if missionaries were willing to identify with the culture of the people they wanted to reach. Let us in everything not sinful become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. The following years saw a period of expansion for the China Inland Mission. By 1888, the CIM had sent 294 people to 14 provinces. Between 1898 and 1900, during the Boxer Uprising, hundreds of missionaries and thousands of Chinese Christians were put to death. The CIM lost 58 missionaries and 21 children. Through this time of persecution, the CIM grew in number to 933 people, and by 1939, almost 200,000 Chinese and minority people had been baptized. A turning point came in 1949 when Mao Zedong and his Communist Party took power in China. Despite wanting to stay, by 1950, it became impossible, and the China Inland Mission had to leave. It was an uncertain time, but hope came when the decision was made to move out to new countries. Headquarters were established in Singapore, and workers spread out to surrounding countries, taking the gospel of Jesus in all its fullness with them. The name was changed to the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and then to OMF International in the 1990s. As OMF workers have sought to reach the vast and diverse people of East Asia, their skills and ministry have had to develop and diversify too. Alex rode his motorbike around Thailand, handing out Bible tracts. David broadcast Christian radio programs into Cambodia. Makino and Izu disciple students in Thailand. Kirk travels to the nomads of Mongolia, sharing the good news of Jesus. Irene trains Sunday school teachers in the Philippines. Carolyn prepares new Asian believers in the UK to return to East Asia. Sarah mentors marginalized women through jewelry making in China. And Peter teaches the Old Testament in Malaysia. In 2006, Dr. Patrick Fong became the general director, the first Asian leader to hold this position in OMF International. Today, we have over 1,400 workers from over 40 nations serving among approximately 100 people groups in East Asia, as well as among the Asian diaspora in Europe, Africa, the Americas, New Zealand, Australia, and in Asia. This is how God has used us for the past 150 years. How will he use you?
I'm working in that last group of people, working with diaspora people in Winnipeg and reaching out to Japanese people there. That's my role, and that's the work that God has given me. Jeremiah, in thinking of God and his faithfulness, says in those verses, "Because of the Lord's love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." The Lord is my portion. And that for me has been a real encouragement. I came back to Canada 2 years ago, and it was a major blow coming back to this country. I had only been in Canada for 1 year in the last 20 years. So it was a new country to me. I went through a period of grief. I had left my fellow workers, fellow national workers, the pastors in Japan. I had left the missionary community where I was director for 2 years in Japan. I had left the church where I worked for the last 20 years, and then the other churches that I helped start. And it was hard. It was really hard. And then I left my friends in Japan. It was like I left my heart in Japan. And then I came back to Canada, and 3 years before I came back, my sister, who's 10 years younger than me, died of cancer, and I was in Japan. The next year, my sister-in-law died of cancer, and I was in Japan. And 2 days before I came home, my brother died of emphysema very suddenly. It just hit me one after the other. And I didn't know how to cope with it. But one thing I can say is the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I came home in May, and in November that year, Focus on the Family offered to OMF that they would pay for one person, one couple, to join in their leaders' retreat that they run three or four times a year at Careth Pines, and asked if OMF had anyone that would be interested. So my boss called me and said, would you be interested? And I said, yes. He said, "All the whole program, the whole week, $1,000 is being paid for by Focus on the Family. And so I went to that retreat. And that retreat kind of helped me to put my feet on the ground again. And there were three other couples and myself, and opportunities with the leading couple, the counselor couple, and just interacting with the other couples in our group was what gave me hope. But one thing especially that really encouraged me at that time was a song that I'd been listening to by Marilyn Baker from the UK. And she sings, "All the resources of heaven are mine. I am his, he is mine, and all the resources of heaven are mine." And that gave me courage. I didn't know how to live in this country anymore. I didn't know where to go for help. But the resources of heaven were mine. The Lord is my portion. And maybe you're going through a difficult time this morning. I don't know. But the Lord is your portion too. Even like he was for Jeremiah. And I really like the verse after this nugget of what Jeremiah held dear. He says, "The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him." And the Lord is good to those who hope in him. At the end now, I want to show you another short clip. And this time it's 6 ways of how to be involved with God in that work that he's given us. And think of those 6 ways. How can you be involved? And I have on the table outside books on praying for Japan. And also I have some, not stickers, they're badges from picking up different aspects of the next 6 ways. And you can help yourself to one and say, this is what I'm going to remember for myself and trust in God for. Okay, let's look at the final one, 6 ways.
Mm-hmm. You know, when I think about God's heart for the world, I think about my wife and our marriage, and really over the last 10 years, as I've fallen in love with her, I began to love some of the things that she loves, and I've taken on the things that sort of orbit her heart. They've began to be the things that orbit my heart. And when we look at God's heart for the world, I think it's simply Christians looking and saying, God, if this is what you love, that's a big enough reason for me to begin to get involved.
For those coming out of a short-term mission experience, a Perspectives in the World Christian Movement course, or something like that, a lot of times we're just asking our questions, where do I go next?
Start out with learning. Man, before we can really be involved in God's heart for the world, we gotta be educated about it and learn about it, learn the needs in the world, and then learn about God's word and how he views missions.
You have to go in with it with a humble attitude almost and start all over. When I started taking Perspectives, I felt like a baby Christian all over again.
Praying, it's so simple, and we don't even think about the impact that we could have. But the Lord uses prayer to open doors that otherwise would not be opened by any other means.
We have the ability to take our petitions and put them at the feet of the living God, and he listens to them and he acts on them.
Who wouldn't want to be on the front lines of what the Lord is doing to the ends of the earth to spread his glory to all nations? And it's just us being used as instruments, as his hands and feet right on the front lines.
We've been teaching English, guitar, computers. Some other short-term teams have come in and taught karate, cooking.
Sending is just really saying, man, how can we be those people who are holding the rope for those people who are going out to the ends of the earth?
Sending care packages or even just writing letters. You feel as if you're there. I mean, you're not just on the periphery of giving money or seeing them every 4 years.
Welcoming internationals is just kind of taking advantage of the doors that the Lord has opened to just really reach the nations that are even right here. And we don't even have to go anywhere.
If I meet one person from another country and make them feel that there's one person in the United States that cared for them, that I feel like I've done exactly what God's asked me to do.
Mobilizing is just this idea of giving people a bigger vision to live their lives for and really helping them to understand what God's heart is so that they can kind of see what his heart is, what he's working for, and they can be working for that same thing themselves.
We're called to go and make him known among the nations. And so mobilization is a way that we can unleash that in people.
What's genius about boiling it down to these six ways is now it gives every believer very specific disciplines that they can begin to incorporate into their life.
The Lord is doing something that's amazing. He's writing a story that's huge.
And we're living out our obedience to Christ. And in so doing, the church, universal, capital C, is being built wherever that gospel's sown. That changes people. And plugging into the different ways to be a part of that begins the journey that really, you know, it's like becoming attractions.
I hope that as you watch that video that you're inspired, and I encourage you to drop by Ruth's booth out in the foyer before you leave today. Ruth, thank you. Thank you for being faithful. Thanks for being here this morning. And thank you for sharing your heart.